to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start at the verse 1. One of the best recommended exercises by the many doctors is walking. That's why you see many people walking around your neighborhood and the housing area. Unlike jogging, which was so popular during the 1980s and 90s, walking does not cause so many side effect injuries. Now, the many joggers who used to jog all the time, now that as they are getting older, they are having knees problem. So they have to have a knee replacement surgery. But how is your spiritual walk with the Lord? How is your spiritual walk with the Lord? Once we become a born-again Christian, we start to learn how to crawl as a babe in Christ. Regardless of our physical age, we have to learn the truth from the Bible in the small bite sizes so that we could comprehend and apply them into our lives. As we grow older in the Lord Jesus, we start to walk in the Lord. That means that we learn to choose to walk in the path of righteousness and holiness where our Lord wants us to go rather than path of destruction and brokenness and temptations that once we used to choose. This process is a lifelong process. Let me say this one more time. This process is a lifelong process. It's not something you become a Christian and you say, "Param, everything is done deal, you become super Christian, you don't ever have to worry about being tempted." If you know how to do that, I would love to come here and teach us instead of me, because you know something that nobody in human history ever figured it out. Just because we become a Christian, that doesn't mean we arrive at that plateau. We don't get to that plateau until we get to heaven. As we go into the chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, you will notice the big change in the Paul's writing format. Until now, he was writing a theological things. Now, he is going into practical things. And from until now, it was a principle and precept. Now he's going into applications, something that we can grasp, nitty-gritty things. Paul signaled this change of the direction with one word that he uses often. Word is therefore. And this therefore is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and Colossians 5, 1. Galatians 5:1 and Colossians 3:1. And we also find this therefore in the first verse of chapter 4. In this last chapter, Apostle Paul admonished us to walk in unity. Walk in unity, Ephesians 4:1-16. Walk in purity, for chapter 4, verse 17 through 5, 5th chapter 17. And now the walk in harmony in chapter 5, 18 through chapter 6, verse 9. And the last one is the walk in victory, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 24. And let's stop here and pray. Father, it is difficult for us to figure out what is the best way to live for you, because there's so much temptation outside and sinful nature inside of us. We are constantly bombarded with this temptation from the outside. And what is good, what feels good, is something we should do. And our sinful nature continues to make us to think that that's something we should do. Father, we know that what the Word of God says, spirit is weak, but the flesh is strong. But let us learn your word so that it may reverse. Let our spirit be strong in the Lord. Let our walk with Christ be steady and well-paced and following you every step of the way. by carrying our cross. Guide us, Lord. Teach us this morning. Father, we pray for President Obama's salvation. Whatever it takes for him to wake up and that he may realize he is not holding the truth. And we pray for our troops around the world, and you're willing to bring them back to their families, to their homes, and to their friends safe and sound. And somehow you speak to them wherever they are, and through this difficult time, separation from their family, they may come to know Jesus. And we also pray for the law enforcement personnel and firefighters, and especially the one who attends our church services. Father, we ask you to protect them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 4. I, therefore, there is that word, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The late pastor and Bible teacher, Jabin McGee, whom I mentioned last time, he said this, whenever you find a word, therefore, in the Bible, you gotta figure it out what is there for. Okay? We need to know that. The word beseech was mentioned twice in the New Testament, Apostle Paul. One here and another one is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In Greek, it is parakleo. It means admonish, exhort, and implore or urge. Strong urge. So the apostle is urging us to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. And you will say, okay, that sounds great, but what is the calling? Do you know? Well, I'm glad you have that question. Those who are born again Christian, we are called to be sanctified. Called to be sanctified. We've been called to be the children of God by faith. We've been called to be the heir, joint heir with Christ in our salvation. But what is the meaning of the sanctification? I'm sure you guys use this word every day, right? Sanctification. But do you know the meaning of it? When we put our trust in Christ, we were made righteous positionally in Christ. That means in position, we are made righteous. That means justification. God declared us righteous by justifying us because of the life and death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But justification also marked the beginning of the sanctification. So if I draw the line, here's a big line here. You and I were the absolute wretched sinner. And you're thinking, no, I wasn't an absolute wretched sinner. Oh, yeah, you were. Until here, and you, when you said, Jesus, I need you in my heart, boom, come down, here's a justification. You're no longer wretched sinner, but you become, because you simply ask God to come into your heart, you become the child of God. You become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You've been justified. That means you declared no longer guilty. From that moment until you die or until the rapture happens, until you get to heaven, this portion, entire process is justification. Are you following me so far? And once you get to heaven, from this moment is what we call glorification. So that's what it's about. And the process of becoming the righteous, practically being set apart to God by the Spirit to grow out of sin and more fully into Christ. In other words, we grow mature in the Lord and we learn to say no to the temptation that we used to give in so easily with very little resistance previously. Now we learn to make godly and right choices instead of ungodly and bad choices like we used to. We will never be perfectly sanctified until heaven. But we will move toward perfection. We will change And we will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, conform more and more into the will of God and live the lives that are pleasing to Him as we become more and more obedient to the Holy Spirit. So far, am I making sense to you? Okay. Go, keep your finger right there and go to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 6, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. You want to know the will of God? This is the will of God, it says Bible. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That's including fornication, sex before marriage, adultery, sex after you got married and with other than your spouse. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in possession of lust like Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of the defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, such as we also forewarned you and testified. Verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in what? Holiness, exactly. You see, sin always be present with us in this earthly life. But its influence over us will be lessened over time in the process of sanctification. As we become more and more like Christ, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Apostle Paul is bringing, going into, from verse 3, verse 2 and 3, he, to give us a better understanding, walk worthy of the calling, he is listing five aspects we must attain. Let's go to the verse 2. With all lowliness gentleness, with the long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace. First aspect is lowliness, also known as humility. In typical ancient Greek mindset, the word humility would be the derogatory term suggesting the low-mindedness or the miserable servanthood. The Greek had no place in their language or belief for humility. They don't want anything to do with the humility. It was looked upon as a bad thing. And this is even more true in this selfish 21st century. You all agree? Everything is about all about me, what is in it for me. Looking after number one. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus, Son of God, was known as a gentle and humble in heart. He didn't come to be served. Rather, he said, I came to serve. If the Son of God came to earth to serve the sinner like us, how much more, as his follower, should we do? In light of Christ's example, how would you define humility? It's an attitude of a heart that recognizes God's love for and value of others and is willing to put their needs first. It is the opposite of pride, which turns the spotlight on themselves, on ourselves, and seek to testify and satisfy the self. In contrast, humility lights up the others and seek to serve the same dignity and kindness in which Christ himself chose to live. Second aspect is gentleness, also known as meekness. Meekness. Where the humility is an attitude, the gentleness is an action derived from it. We should not confuse gentleness or the meekness as weakness. You with me? Don't misunderstand. The meekness is a power under control. Power under control. Think about it. Moses was known as a meekest person. In chapter 11 of the, chapter 12 in the book of Numbers. Think about it this way. From the, when he was confronting Pharaoh in Egypt throughout the 40 years of wilderness, do you know anybody else in the Bible, with the exception of Jesus Christ, do you know anyone who performed a miracle like Moses? God displayed his miraculous power like no one else. Other than this man, Moses. If you and I had that kind of power coming through me and you, we would have walk around with a chip on our shoulder. Forget the chip, more like a log on our shoulder. We are thinking that we are something, we are it. No, this man was humble. That is a meekness. Gentleness, like humility, is also vital to maintaining unity because it smooths our rough edges and creates a safe place for everyone. And Jesus even bestowed his special blessing for the one who has a gentleness or meekness. Go keep your finger in the Ephesians again. Go to Matthew chapter 5, please. Of course, you guys know where I'm going. Matthew chapter 5 is a Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. It says, blessed are the what? Humble or meek. It doesn't say blessed are the proud. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All right, third, back to the Ephesians. Third aspect is, what is it? Long-suffering, also known as patience. So let me ask you this. How many of you guys have been praying for patience for yourself? So how is it working out for yourself? Are you miserable? I bet you are. That, guess what? You're getting what you asked for. You see, the humility may be the hardest of the godly trait to learn, but the patience comes in the hardest way. Would you agree? Patience gives the people time and room, something we all need so much, but get and give so little to others. For those who think themselves patient, let me ask you this question. What is your normal action while you're standing, while you're heating that hot dog in the microwave for whole 30 seconds? What do you do? You tap your finger on the counter and rattle the door of the microwave. Do you do that? I do that. And when your computer spitting out, making the printer print out the document, does it come out fast enough for you? Or would you just literally yanking it out from the printer and you see all this smear on the print paper? Or were you the one who was going driving, swerving, weaved from lane to lane on I-19 because you just had to get a few car lengths ahead of me? We all are guilty, aren't we? Patience is essential, especially in the body of Christ, because it creates the atmosphere of grace. Atmosphere of grace. And that allowed us to fail and grow and make a mistake and learn. It clears the space for the feeling to cool down and reasonableness to regain its footing. And the patience, too, is one of the Christ quality. He kindly waits for the people to repent and to receive new life in him. Aren't you glad Christ was patient with you so that he waited for you to come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior? I'm so glad he did. I'm glad he didn't come to Earth, rapture didn't happen in 1986 December, because I got saved 1987 January. And how many people got saved after that? How many, raise your hand, how many of you guys got saved after 1987? Aren't you glad he didn't come right after I got saved? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. 1 Timothy 1:16. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Fourth aspect of the things that we must attain is bearing with one another in love, also known as a loving tolerance. Just as humility and gentleness go hand in hand, so do the patience and the loving tolerance goes hand in hand. And patience makes us gracious, and especially when we have been treated poorly. Loving tolerance is action side of patience, with which reaches out and forgiveness and empathy. In our typical human mindset, we say, no way, you are not going to walk all over me. If this is the last thing I'm going to do, I'm going to get you. That's a typical our mindset, isn't it? But do you remember what Jesus did on the cross? You may not know what happened on that day because you were not there, but you have the truth book. The book says, the Bible says, Jesus said, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Was that only limited to Roman soldiers? Was that only limited to the Pharisees? Was that only limited to the jeering crowd around him? No, if we were there, we were the one who was pounding a nail on his wrist. We were the one who was pounding the nail on his foot. We are the one who is spearing on his side. And we were the one who was insulting him by spitting at him. Don't think that you would be different. Folks, he tolerated us from the cross for our salvation. Walking worthy of the calling with which we are called, including being humble and gentle to the mean people. Do you know a few mean people? Don't raise your hand. I'm sure we have all of them. And you're thinking, the one next to me. Patient in insult and a loving tolerance to those who irritate us. Do you know somebody who irritates you? Ladies, don't call your husband's name. Fifth aspect that we must attain is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the verb endeavor in Greek is spudazo, and its tense is present. It means it's not something happened and then passed over, got over with that. It's a continuing, okay? That means that we must continue and constantly be endeavoring to maintain the unity in the Spirit. If we practice these five aspects of in the church around the world, there wouldn't be a struggle within the church. There won't be a church split. And it would be the beautiful testimony to the unbelievers. And they will look at us, it's like, wow, they love one another. I want to be one of them. Mahatma Gandhi was asked by an English reporter, what is the biggest hindrance of the Christianity in India? Without a losing beat, Gandhi replied, Christians. He said, your Christ is wonderful, but your Christians don't act like him. We are guilty. Go down to verse 4, please. Now we are looking at the oneness. There is one body, one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and who is above all and through all and in you all. Did you notice some one word is continuously repeating? What would that be? One. To illustrate this unity of God, God has created Christ And Paul listed seven facets, underscored by repeating the same word, one. Starting with one body. Jewish and Gentile born-again Christian believers make up the one single fellowship in harmony. Though there should be no discrimination or favoritism by class, wealth, education, intelligence, ethnic differences, or appearances. Just because you are good-looking, that doesn't mean you can look down on me. I know what God said when God created Pastor Al. He said, ooh, that was good. And he created me. And the angel said, what is that? God said, abstract sculpture. You'll learn later. We should not even in our heart, we should not have a discrimination or favoritism toward one another. Jesus, through Apostle John, love one another. Second one is one spirit. The same Holy Spirit indwells in each born-again believer so that we belong to each other in the Lord. He provides a common principle of life for us all, and His presence is the ultimate ground of our unity. You agree? Third one is one hope of your calling. One hope of your calling. All the born-again Christians have the same hope that someday we'll be in the heaven and be transformed into the Christ's sinless likeness. We all look for the future when Christ returns and take us out of this world. It can be any moment now. There's not one prophecy need to be fulfilled before the rapture happens. It can happen this afternoon or before this service is over. When we get there won't be a sickness. There won't be a high cholesterol. There won't be a diabetes. We can eat whatever we want to eat. Then no more death, no more nights, no more tears. All we have is a Christ and all of His glory. If you are not born again Christian, think this. If you are not born again Christian, you will not go. Because according to the Bible, unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Folks, there's only one way to get to heaven. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. If you heard this word, what I just told you, don't harden your heart. I'll give an opportunity for you to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Fourth one is one Lord. Jesus made it very clear that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. He is the one with the Father. Christ is the very reason all of us can come together. Amen? Fifth one is one faith. We can overlook the minor theological difference among the born-again Christian believers, but when it comes to the basics of Christianity, that we should not have any room to shift. No room to move. We will not. That's the hill we're going to die. There are some liberal churches, like the one on down the road here. They don't care about this Bible. You can find the kind of basic of our faith in Apostles' Creed. I'm sure you guys know this. Let's just look at this, Apostles' Creed. I believe in the God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, and suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day, He rose again from the dead. And then continues, He ascended into the heaven and is sit at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the, note this word, Holy Catholic. Then you're thinking, uh-oh. It means universal. Okay, so relax. Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I'm sure you can add more there. But like speaking in tongue, eternal security of salvation, or which version of the Bible we should use, that's the minor thing that I really don't care. I'm not going to divide the body of Jesus Christ for that kind of thing. But if when it comes to somebody going against the basics of the Christianity, oh yeah, you have a fight in your hand. Next one, one baptism. We publicly proclaimed our identification with the Christ through the unique and unifying sign of baptism, an outward sign of our inner faith. The method may vary. You can be dunked, sprayed, hosed down, whatever. But we share the meaning of the sign. You're talking about memorable baptism. When I was doing the prison ministry, I was not allowed to put them under the host trough. That's the best thing we could do. So I carried the dish pan, about yay deep. I grabbed the back of their head. I baptized you in the name of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. They were baptized. They'll never forget that baptism. Seventh one is one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in your all. Paul is from South. As God's own children through the belief in His Son, Jesus Christ, we all look to one Father. He is the sovereign creator, the Lord of all who believe. He is no distant deity, like as many other cults. He is overall sovereign, superintending His creature and creation. He is the through all, omnipotently sustaining the universe and us, as He walks through all our lives, and He is in all, He's omnipresent, living in us. This is the good place for you to say amen, don't you think? Two applications. Number one, sanctification is a constant series of godly choices we must make as a Christian to walk worthy of our calling for the glory of God. Second application, let's think and practice unity in Christ through humility, gentleness, patience, loving, tolerance, and keeping the bond of peace. Amen? Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and thank You for Your kindness, patience, meekness, and long-suffering toward us. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.